Thank you so much. It's good to be here again. Been enjoying my time here in this part of Lancaster County. This is still Lancaster County, right? Doesn't feel like typical Lancaster. I love these hills and wandering around in my little Jetta. Tonight we're going to look at what I call the first critical concern for the church, or you could call it a crucial concern. Or you could call it the first critical concern for the Christian. I think it's kind of all related. Jumping down to this page, because at the end tonight I'd like to put this up on the screen. These questions don't make a lot of sense to you right now, but and have you break up in small groups and talk about it quickly for about 5 minutes, and then give me some feedback and some questions and maybe some corrections. So, but before we get into that, if you don't mind, I'd like to read a section out of the book, The Way of a Bride with Her Groom. As I told you, the end of each chapter has a section called How To's for Couples. And I don't know about you, but I love this whole thing of couples, because I believe that's why God designed marriage, was to give the world a picture of the relationship he wants to have with everyone. He wants everyone to be his bride. And so he created this thing called marriage right from the get-go. And people have asked me often since Rachel's gone, do you mind going to weddings, or does it bother you to talk about marriage or couples? And it doesn't. I enjoy it. We didn't have a perfect marriage, but we were happily married, and I'd highly recommend it to all of you bachelors who think you can go on your own, and and the rest of you. But I also recognize that God calls some to a different pursuit, the Apostle Paul, for example. But anyways, let me read to you this section from, I don't know what chapter it is, it's page 49. And this has to do with children. And remember, I had posed the question, or someone had posed the question to me, how do I make my wife happy? Or how do I connect with my wife's heart? And I said, just make her happy. Well, one of the things that made Rachel happy was her children. And so the more involved I became with our children, the happier she was. And of course, I loved my children myself, too, and I was happy, too. A huge part of Rachel's happiness was her children. They were not playthings to her that she used for her own satisfaction, but real, live souls in whom she found tremendous delight. Remember, Rachel did not marry until she was 28 years old, and our oldest was not born until after she was 30. She lived a number of years as an adult before experiencing the joy of motherhood. Yet she did not need children to complete something in herself. She truly loved children for them, not for herself. It didn't occur to me when I was outlining these 7 items that the children aspect of her happiness would be listed right in the middle, 3 before and 3 after. But that's really the way it was. Rachel's children were central to her happiness. Notice I didn't say, give her as many as her body can produce, but rather as many as her heart desires. You didn't see that in the outline. I had said that. Rachel was very satisfied with her 5. Certainly her heart was saddened by the anti-children mentality prevalent in our culture, but she held to a more circumspect view and was content with how the Lord led us in it. And boy, what an awesome grandmother she would have been too. Somehow still, I think she probably gets to know each of our grandchildren as they come along, even before I do. She's with the Lord, you know, and children come from him. Because her children brought so much joy to her heart, and because she believed the scriptures, Rachel took child training seriously. Proverbs 30:17 says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." She did not want eagles eating out the eyes of her children. Many times folks have asked us over the years, how did you transfer your values to your kids? For her, it really came down to her relationship with them. Since she was a homeschool mom, she obviously taught them many things extraneously too, but her most profound influence came through the relationships she nurtured with each one of them. This was her genius, and she loved it. Since Rachel's children meant the world to her and were the source of so much of her happiness, it tickled her immensely when I moved toward them too, played with them, read to them, and held lengthy conversations with them. Of course, I did so because I too have a huge heart for my kids, but making my wife happy in the process brought exponential value all around. So I would say to every husband out there, go for it. Your wife will honor you. In summary, there are four basic options for mothers in our culture today. I'll list them in their order of preference. Number one, there are those who would like to stay at home with their kids instead of getting a job outside the home and can. Then number two, there are those who want to stay at home with their kids instead of getting a job outside the home but can't. Number three, there are those who don't want to stay at home with their kids and would rather get a job outside of the home but can't. And number four, those who don't want to stay at home with their kids but would rather get a job outside of the home and do. Oh, I'm sorry, it was the other way around. Those that would rather get a job outside of their home, I misread this, but have to stay at home. And those that would rather get a job outside of the home but can't. I just said the same thing. Anyways, the worst case scenario is if a mother doesn't want to stay at home but has to. Okay, does that make sense? Yeah. The second worst is if a mother doesn't want to stay at home and so she goes off and gets a job. Okay. But the very best is for a mother to want to stay at home and to be able to do that. And that's the category that Rachel found herself in. She absolutely loved her role as a homemaker, so that's where she chose to work and invest most of her time. And she was one of the happiest mothers the world has ever known. So that's a little picture into Rachel's heart for children. And it gives us a bit of a picture of God's heart for people. God has a huge mother heart. There's a scripture that says, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, so the Lord gathers those whom he loves. Okay, let's get into the message here tonight. The first critical concern for the church. Can I stand here in a way that, am I blocking anybody's view? Yours a little bit, maybe? Okay. This has to do with putting first things first. And we're going to look at, tomorrow we're going to look at focus, and then Wednesday night, balance. But tonight we want to look at sequence, putting first things first. And I want to read from Genesis 2 and 3. And in this passage, you'll hear about these two trees, which I'm sure you're familiar with, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. The tree of life is a place for feasting. The tree of life, or the tree of knowledge, is a place of following. And the sequence matters. First things first. First, second. Worship. The tree of life has to do with worship. The tree of knowledge has to do with obedience. But if we get the cart before the horse, we have problems. We need to feast in worship at the tree of life, and then naturally follows obedience. Let's read from Genesis verses or chapters 2 and 3. Again, I'm going to read as hurriedly as I can because it's a fairly big chunk. And I'm going to read from the Old King James English, if you don't mind. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. There went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison." Let's see, I can skip over a little bit of this, I think. Jumping down to verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib that which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and the Lord God, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the trees, fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So that's the context, that's the setting that we're going to look at here. And you know, I present these thoughts again to you humbly. You may want to correct them, and we're going to have an open time when you can do that or question them. But I think that I've observed that this is very true. That when God said, the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge, you will surely die. And we get all preoccupied with what we think we know about God and about his ways and his word and everything. And so we really, that defines us, what we know about God. And the next thing I know, I'm bumping into someone else who thinks they know something about God. And it's maybe a little different than what I think. And so next thing we know, we're scrambling all around in the branches of the tree of knowledge. And we're dying. When we should be feasting at the tree of life and allowing the tree of knowledge simply to find its way. The tree of life is the place of feasting, putting first things first. This is the place of worship. This is where we come and we say to God, God, I'm just amazed at who you are. I don't know much about you, but I want to know more. And I love you. And I'm learning to know more of you. And we just worship there. That's why a good worship service is just that. It begins with worship. Your worship leaders turning your hearts to the Lord. Because once... Okay, let me just pose this question to you, and we'll, in the questions for discussion, you'll maybe look at this too, but what was the sin that Adam and Eve committed? Anybody? Don't mean this to be a gotcha sort of question. That certainly was a sin, but there's something that comes before that. Anybody want to venture? Why did they do that? Why did they disobey? Okay. They had heard two voices, right? They had heard God's voice, and then they heard this wily old snake, what he said. And so they had a decision to make. Who was worth listening to? That's what worship is. Worth-ship. Which voice meant the most? Which one should I pay attention to? And so the issue of worship comes even before obedience. Because we can go over here and we can kind of do the static obedience thing, and that's all it will be. It won't be born, it won't be real. It'll just be going through the motions. But if this is born out of worship, and we say, wow, God, you are so amazing. And, you know, I'll just sign my name at that bottom of that blank page because I trust you. But if we're over here, we want to know every detail. Okay, yeah, you describe this to me, and we'll make sure, God, that you're doctrinally sound, and then I'll sign the page. But real obedience is born out of worship. This verse from Deuteronomy I love. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your families might live. Choose to love the Lord your God and to obey him and to commit yourself to him, for he is your life. God is our life. And we just worship him and reverence him and respect him in every way. This is right here in the first couple chapters of Genesis. And I believe there's something to be said in terms of biblical interpretation, that the sooner you find something in Scripture, the sooner you should pay attention to it. It kind of sets the motif for the rest of Scripture. So here it is, right in Genesis, we looked at it. But in other places of Scripture, we find it coming up as well. Paul here, in addressing the Jewish believers, he says, he was talking about the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. He says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See the sequence? Why didn't he say Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God? He said Christ, the wisdom, that's life. Or Christ, the power, that's life. And the wisdom. Wisdom comes about because we are alive in him. See, worship, we are beings of longing. We long, we have this longing. I think it was Augustine says we have this God-shaped vacuum. We just long for him. I long for him. That's why I'm at Life Ministries, taking these classes. Not so I can go to work and counsel everybody and straighten them all out. I need straightening out. I have a longing to know God more and more. But we're also disciples and learning, and this is a lifelong journey. And even if I live to be 104, which I think God told me I might do, I was at a... Sometimes I feel like I'll barely get through the day, but I was at a retreat in Ohio about a year after Rachel's death, called a Come Away With Me retreat. And it was especially for people who had been through tough times. And so I was there, and it was not a Mennonite gathering. It was right before I came to Core 1 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago. And this, I had this Catholic deacon was my counselor. And so I met with him at 1:30 every afternoon, and I also was doing this hiking. And that particular day, I wanted to hike extra much, so usually I hiked 3 miles a day, and that day I walked 6 miles. Anyways, so I hiked out into this beautiful open valley, and it was like, wow, what a beautiful... And it just ministered deeply to me. It was like God said to me, this is your future. You have a beautiful future. And I was reveling in that. And then it was like he said, your life is only half lived. And I audibly said, God, I'm 52. And I said, how can that be? And he never answered me. Still hasn't. But so then I realized I was getting close to 1:30 when I needed to meet with my counselor, and so I was hurrying back up the trail, and I pulled out my cell phone, checked the time, and what do you think the time was? It was 1:04. So now if I was a real charismatic, I would say, I'm going to live to be 104. I might. Anyway, how did I get down that path? Maybe this. Worship is the path. Worship is the path to obedience. Yeah. There was a reason I told that story, but Anyways, we are beings of longing. I think maybe I was talking about that. And we are disciples in learning. Yeah, even though I may live to be 104 years old, I'm still going to be learning. And the moment I stop learning, I become a nuisance to everybody around me because I think I know it all. You know, and there's just so, I mean, it's just so, you know, and we, by the way, I have liberals come to me and they have a problem with my, with what I'm saying here. And I have conservatives come to me and say, hey, we got a problem with what you're saying. And so I'm not sure where this is with you, but to me it just seems like the right thing, that we worship God first, and that the sin was, first of all, a sin of worship. They were worshiping the wrong thing. And because they thought Satan was worth listening to, they listened to him. I sometimes, you know, we think we know so much. And I have, you know, wisdom is good. God created it. Proverbs is full, you know. Get wisdom, get understanding. Nothing wrong with real knowledge. But there's real danger in stuff that's put out there as knowledge. And it's not. It's false. We were discussing this a little bit in class today. A few weeks ago, I was listening to the radio, and there was a talk show, and I don't think it was even necessarily a Christian show, but this guy, this author, had just written a book, and I should have wrote the name down of the book because I'd like to read it sometime, but I remember the name of the book. And he was talking about how most atheists, at least in America, and maybe, well, no, yeah, anyways. Most atheists in America, if they really knew God, if they really understood the real God, would not be atheists. And he says the problem is that we Christians in America, we put forward a God that is not quite right. And so atheists reject that for whatever reason, and there are various reasons. Not even all atheists agree. In fact, I think so there's more disunity among atheism than Christianity sometimes. But for some reason, they've rejected this pseudo-God. And so they say, I don't believe in God, and we evangelicals, we go all up in arms and we pound the pulpit, you know, you're going to hell because you... And it's true, if you reject the true God, you're going to go to hell. But what he was suggesting is that many of these atheists are not real atheists. They're just rejecting something that's actually not true. Maybe we're embracing a God that's not true. We think we know this God. Do we really? And I would say that to both liberals and conservatives. Pardon me for using those terms. They're so limited. But if we think, you know, if... Later we're going to look at what I think is a true definition of conservatism, and that's sticking close to the scriptures. I think there's such a thing as left-wing liberals. We kind of know what they are, right? They just kind of look at God's word and they say, oh, well, that was for some time back and it's not relevant and so forth, and use higher biblical criticism to explain it all away. But I think there's also right-wing liberals that fall into the other ditch. And you ask them why they believe what they believe, and it takes them 45 minutes to finally get back to the scriptures. Real conservatism is sticking close to the scriptures. It's as close as we can. So, who is this God that you believe? Do we believe the right God? And when we believe the true God, we will worship him. And because out of that worship will be born this reverence and desire to please him. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians, we have renounced secret and shameful ways, and we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Instead, by stating the truth plainly, we appeal directly to everyone's conscience in the ways that are open and honest. to God. We get in all these arguments with people about, even about important things like evolution and abortion and homosexuality and things like that. Important. They're very important. But let's focus on the conscience. Ray Comfort says he refuses to debate with somebody about homosexuality because it's usually ends up being a struggle of the intellect over here. Rather, he just likes to preach the Ten Commandments, which he says appeals to the conscience. You know, we can argue all day long. Were we this way when we were born or not? And, you know, good arguments, probably right answers somewhere, but they're not the first things. Same way here, you know, wisdom, truth, we want to acknowledge it, but the only way we can acknowledge real truth is if we're first adoring the designer of all truth. It all comes from him. Questions. We don't need to be afraid of questions. In fact, the more questions we ask, the more answers we'll have. And so it's good to question. Let's not be afraid when our children or our young people begin to ask us questions, disturbing, unsettling questions. But they're rooted, they need to be questions rooted in faith. Do we first understand the real God? Do we know him? Do we love him? Do we worship him? Have we signed at the blank page? If we have signed off on God, he welcomes our questions. But if we haven't, then we're in company with the devil, the serpent. Oh, has God really said? You know, that was a question born out of rebellion. That's why he was cast out of heaven. So questions are good, but they need to come from faith. Dialogue is good if it's born out of commitment. Jesus said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Again, the sequence, spirit, then truth. Focus, and that's our subject for tomorrow evening is focus. But focusing on Jesus Christ, that comes first, and then the peripheral will fill itself in. Okay, we need to hurry along. Let's do this now. How do you usually divide up? How many can conveniently talk together? Maybe 10 or so? Let's divide in five, just five, okay. Let's divide up in groups of five. Can we do that? Let's have everybody stand, okay? Stand. Divide up in groups of five, just get in little huddles, little half a dozen or so in a huddle, and let's look at these questions. Okay? And then you need to decide who's going to speak for your group then. Because your usher is going to get a mic. We're going to pass that around. We're going to have you bring back your input. What is the primary difference between the two trees? Okay? And you can look at all these questions, or if you want to just get hung up on one or the other, that's fine. How are life and knowledge related? Is knowledge bad? How is feasting different than following? Which comes first? I hope you know that by now. Who? What do you worship? What do you obey? Do you have power in your life? How do you know? Should you be guided by conscience or intellect? And then I guess this is more what we're looking for. Formulate one primary application to share with the whole group. So go for it. Talk about this a little bit. I may be way off. You may want to correct me. That's fine. I stand to be corrected. Or maybe you just have probing questions or additional input. Okay? What do you think? Talk among yourselves. What primary application would you have, or question? Maybe you have a question. Maybe you didn't get it all discussed and you just have a question, or maybe you have a thought or a real objection, whatever. Let's see. Let's start over here, shall we? Ben, you've probably heard this sermon before, haven't you? Maybe. Carita's heard it. She could have probably preached it herself. Where is she? Did she? Oh, there you are. Yeah. Let's start over here. What application or question or What would you like to give to the rest of us? Ah, do we have a mic? Who's the spokesperson here? Okay.
First of all, we had a little discussion. Excuse me. We had a little discussion on the worship or obedience. How do we worship without being obedient?
Mm-hmm. That's your question?
That's probably where we hung up about the most.
Okay. Does anybody have an answer? How do you worship? How do you put that? How do you worship without obedience? That's a very good question.
So we talked about the same question.
Uh-huh.
And our one problem with this whole thing is that you didn't give us enough time. But, no, I mean, we had the same question. So worship, obedience, and I think we maybe came to a little bit of a conclusion that we tend to sort of naturally, I guess, with, I don't know whether it's with our upbringing or whatever, but we tend to say that obedience would come first. Mm. So we kind of spent the rest of the time questioning. And my thoughts, we didn't get enough time to go real far with it, but my thoughts are it's when somebody obeys out of worship or respect or reverence, it seems to be heavier or weightier.
Mm-hmm.
It seems to be more substance to the obedience than I'm just going to obey.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now I can have reverence for you.
Right.
That doesn't mean a lot.
Right. And I would suggest that that's not just unique to Mennonites, and it's not just unique to Christians, but it's kind of a religious thing, I believe. And, it's easier just to go through the motions, and to really get to the heart is a whole different subject. You really can't worship without obedience. And so if I'm over here and I'm saying, where are we here? Let's see. There, I think, is where we want to be. If I'm over here saying, all that matters is my worship. It doesn't matter what I do. I can live what I want to because, that preacher over there at Life Church, he said, this is what's first, and so, you're not really worshiping. Because if you were really worshiping, what would you be doing? You would be obeying because you really know this God. But we're so familiar with this over here. We're like, let's just do the obedience thing, and that's all that matters. And how long does that last? Doesn't. Maybe one generation if we can stick it out, I have a problem speeding. And it's because I don't really worship the law. If I was really convinced that they knew everything, anyway, I'll dig myself in a hole here. But I repeat offend. Now, I'm gradually learning, Ernest, if you're late, that's fine, okay? Life will go on, So I'm getting better. But that's kind of when we focus on the obedience. I need to start worshiping God more is what I need to do because he's the one that said, obey the rulers. Okay, I'm sorry. Does that answer your question at all? There really is no worship if it's not followed by obedience. Pure and simple. I'm sorry if that offends you, but that's the way it is. But if you're over here and your heart is not worshiping God, that is just as worthless. I don't care how you look, how nice you look, how nice you sound, how long you fast. It's worthless. Okay, who's the next group here?
So the thought was brought up in our group, I think it was the third question down, about feasting versus following. And we didn't have a lot of time to talk about it either. But the thought was brought up that feasting is basically just taking it all in. And when you feast on something, it becomes a part of you and changes who you are on the inside. Mm-hmm. Following is just observing from a distance. It's kind of the thought, I guess. Mm-hmm. Feasting versus following. I would rather feast than follow.
Yeah, I would. And it's like if you're feasting, the following is just going to be there. It's not like you really even have to focus that much on the following. You're just going to, you know, when you're eating and you're staying alive, you just kind of keep on breathing and walking and working and going about life. Right? It's just kind of there. But there may be a better way of putting this. I'm not contending with your question, and there may be a better word to use there. Somehow it really is all tied together. You can't do one without the other, but I really believe here's where we want to focus. I would rather, honestly, I've said this before, I think it's been okay. Anyway, next question. Next group. Where are we here? Was there another group here? Over here. Raise your hand if you've been appointed the leader. There's a hand at the... Okay.
So one thing that we appreciate in our group was the... I think it was the second question, worship and knowledge. And is knowledge wrong? And I think if we look at what's motivating our knowledge, life and knowledge. So where are we getting our life from is going to be the beginning or the foundation of where we're going to, of why we're going to be seeking knowledge. And I really appreciated that you had two lists there, and you talked about commitment and that you don't mind questions, difficult questions, if it's coming from, you know, first a commitment and at faith and all those things. That really made a lot of sense. So that, I really appreciate that.
Okay, thank you.
So we were on the, I think it was the fourth question, on obedience and worship. And someone asked the question, can you worship without obedience? And I think we established that I don't think you can. But then we asked the question, can you obey without worshiping? And I think you can obey without worshiping. So yeah. The two go hand in hand, but I think sequence is important.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you can obey. You can technically obey the letter of the law, the letter of even the letter of the New Testament, you know. You can go through the motions of obeying. And I'm not necessarily even saying that it's worthless to do that, that there's no value in that. I'm just saying that's not where you need to be focusing. You know, sometimes we don't understand God's ways all the time. And so we can't always explain all this to ourselves, let alone our kids or our neighbors. We don't always understand it. But if we know God says it, let's do it, and let's just keep worshiping and seeking Him. And it will probably tweak what we do a bit, you know. I have told my children growing up in different churches where I've been responsible that God can change my mind whenever He wants to. Everything that I think I know about God or His Word is up for grabs with Him, not just with anyone. I'm not going to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine, but God can change. He has the right to change my mind whenever He wants to, from His Word, by His Spirit. Is that okay? I think so. In a nutshell, it is.
Yeah, my question was, so would obedience alone without worship be legalism?
You know, I would qualify that, I think. Simple obedience. I think God loves simple obedience. He doesn't necessarily expect us to understand everything. Oh, God, I'm going to obey you because I understand. See, that's you're in the tree of knowledge when you do that. Because, you know, but I just worship you. But if I obey, let's take the, God designed gravity, right? You know? And so if I'm at a 400-foot cliff, is there any value in obedience? If I just say, I better not take another step because I'll probably plummet to my demise. You know, I don't understand all the technicality of gravity, but I know it's there. And so I'm not going to step over the cliff. So there's value. There's value in simply recognizing God knows this stuff. Let's just make sure that we're willing to discover God and know why he says this. You know, until I understand why, I certainly want to obey him, but I'm not going to hang up my searching and just go to sleep. I want to know God. I want to understand his ways. Okay, did we miss anybody here?
We talked about life and knowledge, and seems kind of obvious that without life, knowledge is pretty useless. So we need life first. We have to have life to have knowledge. Of course, knowledge is valuable if we are alive.
Mm-hmm.
And knowledge is not necessarily bad, but we certainly need to worship the right thing, mm-hmm. the right one. And I think God has made that pretty clear to us in his word as well,
mm-hmm.
that we are to worship him alone.
Mm-hmm.
So knowledge is good, but without life, it's pretty useless.
Yeah. I think this is all fairly, it's really not that profound. It's just real. It's just that sometimes we clutter our lives and our minds and our systems with getting the cart before the horse. Okay, where are we next here?
We talked about a number of different things. But one of the things we're talking about at the end here was how the worship has connection, relationship,
mm-hmm.
Almost like built into it.
Mm-hmm. I love that, connection, relationship. Obedience that springs from connection and relationship is real worship. I remember we had a speaker at a camp out one time in Minnesota, young man, just a young man, but he had been through, he'd kind of been around the block, and he'd come back to the Lord, and he talked about the most worshipful thing that he does is when he's watching his TV and something comes on the screen that he knows he shouldn't be watching. He goes up there and he turns off the knob. He turns the TV off. He said that's his worship. Maybe our worship is we don't even have the TV. But, you know, that's practical. That's you're doing something because of your reverence for God.
I don't know that this was said in our group, but I'm just thinking about how worship opens our hearts to the Holy Spirit, to the power of the Spirit. And so it opens up to the possibilities of God's presence really moving in my life. If I'm strictly about intellect or obedience, it limits me to my own capability.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And that brings up a thought. You know, I really don't believe we should be worshiping the Bible. Now, I reverence the Bible. and I respect the Bible, and I believe it was inspired by God, and I obey it. But I don't worship the Bible. I worship the God of the Bible. Someone has said, I think R.T. Kendall in his little booklet, 40 Days with the Holy Spirit, I think is the name of it. He says some people, and are you familiar with R.T. Kendall? He says, many Christians, Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Bible. And the Holy Spirit is just something we're kind of afraid of or whatever. But we know what's here. I mean, it's, you know, good, solid. And so our God is Father, Son, and Holy Bible. Now, that's out of no disrespect to the Bible. But our God is not God, Father, Son, and Holy Bible. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who inspired this. How can we dismiss him? And how can we, in idolatry, worship that which came from him? We worship God. Anyhow, I think that's in line with what you said there. Next here. Go ahead. The Sunday school teacher is about to speak.
Well, I think we're dealing with some very profound thinking here. It's simple and yet it's profound. Worship is something that is our response to who God is. And I think if we would get, like John of the Revelator, if we had a few moments to view God in his habitation, we would have a different concept of our worship. And worship is something that if we get a right picture of it, the obedience is going to follow.
Amen. Yep.
Just like you had mentioned, and I think that's one thing we ought to remember tonight about tonight. You know, worship produces obedience.
It's the path. It's the pathway.
I don't know what else to say. It's for everyone to develop in his own thinking according to what God has given us, the knowledge God has given us.
Amen.
Yep.
Thank you. Did we pass over somebody here? Go ahead, raise your hand. We want to hear from everybody.
We're fighting over who's going to be talking. In our culture, our hearts are the seat of the emotion. And if our hearts are in true worship for God, just like Norman said, obedience is naturally going to follow. All of us have come from many different walks of life. And in some of the circles that we came from, it's possible that the obedience part was put ahead of the worship part.
Yeah. And so it's turned us off on obedience. And we have this, you know, sometimes I can understand people who do that because they've had truth stuffed down their throat. That's really abuse, spiritual abuse. And people get so turned off on this stuff. But like atheists, if they really knew God and really understood truth, the value, I mean, I'm sure glad somebody taught me about gravity. Because it keeps me from falling off the cliff, stepping off the cliff.
We again talked about worship versus obedience. Personally, it was a new idea to me that Adam and Eve's sin was the lack of worship rather than the lack of obedience. So we talked about that some and how we can obey without worship. We finally ended with the question of how do we know if we are truly worshiping and what true worship is.
Any discussion, anything comes to your mind, anybody, right from what he said? Raise your hand if it does. I'd rather hear you talk than me to talk all the time. I would say that it wasn't that they weren't worshiping. They were worshiping the wrong thing. I think we all worship something. They were listening to Satan. They looked at this for some reason. I guess it was a pretty nice looking snake or something. And they took seriously what the serpent said. They thought he was worth listening to. So then your ultimate question was, how do you know if your worship, if your obedience is real worship? Think about that. That is a good question. You guys have some really good questions. How do you know if you're not just going through the motions? I have said already that I think there's a certain value. You know, I think the Quakers or somebody teaches that you can never really know your salvation. Who is that? Some group. Oh, the river. Whatever. And I realize that we can know. We can have a confidence. But I think there's some value in the humility of not being always that cocky about ourselves. And I think it's good if this old guy looks in the mirror every morning and says, "Hey, buddy, are you for real?" You know, we need to check ourselves. Scripture says we should examine ourselves before we take communion. And if we want to commune with the Lord, we should be examining ourselves every day. You know, see if we're in the faith. Doesn't say we should examine everybody else. It says examine yourself. Now, sometimes I might need you to help me examine myself. That's where, you know, a police officer once in a while helps me. Any other thoughts or questions about that? Go ahead.
I was challenged by what you said about the atheist. If you really got the right message, you wouldn't be an atheist.
Mm-hmm.
And then I was thinking, where does that put us? Are we giving the world the right message, or are we giving them something else?
Exactly. That's why we as a church need to be looking in the mirror and saying, are we for real?
That's it.
Are we really presenting the right message? Because people may go to hell if we don't. And that's either way. You know, if we're just saying, "Oh, I can thumb your nose at what God's word says, it doesn't really matter." If it doesn't matter about this piece, what about that piece? Maybe there isn't even a salvation. If I'm going to reject 1 Corinthians, maybe the Gospels are worthless too.
Does worship come out of adoration? Is adoration before worship?
I would have tended to equate them, but perhaps you have a point there.
Adore something.
Then we worship, yeah. Okay. Let's find out where... I'm looking forward to hearing from the young people. Is there anybody else? Okay, go ahead. Right over here. Let's find out what these young minds and hearts have to say.
All right, so you're talking about, do you have power in your life, and how do you know? Because so often in today's society, teenagers get underestimated, like teenagers and young adults get underestimated because of, I don't even know why, but we do. And it's really annoying, but it's okay, because, you know, it's how life goes. So one thing that we came up with, the fact that shows us that we have power and that we have the ability to do stuff, is last weekend at the play. I don't know if you saw it, but I know just about every single person saw it in this room.
Yes.
And in that play, there was just a really strong story in that play. And the power of healing that was displayed in there, and just everything that, like, just a whole bunch of things that God did for us were displayed in the play. And we could not have pulled that play off without the power of God and the power of prayer And we prayed about it for weeks and weeks, and we had so many people praying for us. And I hate talking in front of people. I do. I love to talk, but not in front of people. And so getting a main part was really hard. I'm, like, shaking right now. But, like, getting a main part was really hard for me personally because it was really fun, but it was really hard because I was just like, I can't do this, I can't do this. But I know that God had my back, and he's like, no, you, Laura, you can do this. And through that, God showed me that he has my back, and he's giving me a power that I don't even realize.
Amen.
And it was pretty crazy and pretty incredible.
Yeah. Wow.
So, guys, we have power, so you know.
All right. Thank you. Thank you.
The question we did was, should you be guided by conscience or intellect? And, well, we had a big discussion on whether, what you meant by conscience, whether you meant just, like, the fact that we have a conscience, or are you talking about, like, a Holy Spirit guided conscience? And, but the thing that we kind of came up with is, like, you really can't do one without the other. Like, primarily we want to be guided by a Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit conscience, but I believe that God gave us intellect to, like, kind of guide us to, like, primarily conscience with, like, the help of intellect.
Right. I think you're right on track. I'm not sure I know how to define the conscience completely. I just know it's something in there that God has kind of put within us as human beings that's unique, that he does, pardon me, doesn't give to animals and things like that. It gives us a basic sense of right and wrong. Somebody have a good definition for conscience? Okay. Or more, I would maybe call it instinctive more, but yeah. Yeah, no, I think you're right on. The Holy Spirit, we do need to have informed consciences. God, I think, first of all, informs them just simply by creating within us this thing. And then we need to continually be informed through the Holy Spirit, by his word, through the Holy Spirit. I think you're right on.
The meaning of conscience, the root is con science.
Yeah, with.
With knowledge.
With knowledge.
That is really the definition of conscience. Mm-hmm. So God uses the knowledge he gives us to work in our spirits.
So you think he gives us kind of an original kind of knowledge just by virtue of being human beings. Is that right? Or maybe when he breathed into the breath of life and man became a living soul? A soul, maybe? Not just a living body, but a living soul? Good. With knowledge, conscience. Okay.
Yeah, we talked about worship versus obedience as well. And something interesting that came up, most of us agreed that we all came to God at a pretty young age, and we came to him out of obedience rather than out of worship. So we think that the younger you are when you come to God, the more you come out of obedience, because you don't understand the intricacies of worship and you don't understand God quite as well. So, I don't know what conclusions to draw from that other than, that we need to make sure that we're worshiping as well as obeying.
Yeah, now that's good. I don't know, I'm kind of separating the two because I think there's a priority there a bit, but they really happen. You know, when you're really worshiping God, you just want to obey him. You know, it's not like, okay, I'm worshiping now, 10 minutes later I feel like obeying. It's just like, it's just all there. You know, it really is. Is there another group here yet? We don't want to overlook anybody.
We talked about a few different questions, talking about life versus knowledge, and we concluded that worship brings those two together.
Okay.
Also, following versus worship, it's following comes from worship.
Mm-hmm.
It's sort of the secondary worship is the first, and that's the difference.
Yeah.
And in all of this, I think the overarching thing is the tree of knowledge is the head, and the other tree, the tree of life, is the heart.
The heart, yeah. I think it's right on. And as has been said many times, some people only miss heaven by about 18 inches. You know, they have it all up here, but it's not really here. Okay, I'm sorry, this has taken longer than I promise you we won't go this late every night. At least, of course, it was you guys that were talking, right? So, but I kept asking you questions. Okay, thank you so much. Anybody else? Yeah. Let's just sing yet in closing that simple little song. I say yes, yes, yes.